Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and sealed, we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Therefore thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. And I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the level. Then hell shall sweep away the refuse of lies, and the waters shall overflow the secret place. And your covenant with death shall be canceled, and your pact with Sheol shall not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you become its trampling place.
And the New Testament scripture reading is 1 Peter 2nd chapter 1st through the 10th verse. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you had tasted the kindness of the Lord and the coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is not for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but you now have received mercy. A blessing to the hearers, readers, and doers of his holy word.
Amen. We give the Lord praise, and we are blessed to be here this morning. Thank God for the opportunity to be here today as we're continuing our installments in the book of 1 Peter. It is a blessing to arrive at the topic of disciples indeed, and we are just blessed to be here. I was so blessed to hear the young lady, Naomi, sing song to the Lord today. She did very well. Thank God for her, and want to thank her mother for continuing to encourage her in serving the Lord. That's an excellent thing. Amen. And we're looking forward to doing more things along that order with a lot of the youth. We've been talking with some of them who have desire to play music. We're going to be working on that here in the next so often. Amen. So we are blessed to be here and to have been blessed with that song of praise to our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Having said that, we want to go ahead and dig into our subject matter for today on the topic of disciples indeed. We see here that the Apostle Peter has taken us on quite a journey so far in this letter. He has taught us some things that we would never know that had been concealed from the foundation of the world. The fact that God had chosen us and that we would be holy and blameless in his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith in the Messiah, which is the most blessed news that anyone could ever receive, because It tells us that, God has prepared a way for of salvation that is perfect, without a flaw, without a blemish, without a spot, and that he did this even before the foundation of the world. So most of what we encounter as we study the Word of God is we realize a lot of it has to do with realization of coming to realize what God has already done. And so that's what we experience when we open up the Word. We begin to realize what God already had planned and what he had done before we were even born, and had it written in a book published in the world. The bestseller of all time is the Bible, the Word of God. And so you and I at some point became interested in the Word of God by the working of God through his providence in our lives. He made us come to a place where we realized that he had an eternal plan that was in motion already from the foundation of the world, and we woke up to that fact by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when we heard the message of the gospel, quickened us and it caused us to see that we had a need to be saved and that God had already prepared a way for that. Matthew Henry, the commentator on the Bible, who is well known by many, was commenting on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and he says that based on what the Spirit has revealed in the previous verses, in other words, the whole first chapter, which we have studied pretty much in detail up to this point, he says that the Christian should learn to nurture what he called, quote, a temper suitable to the Christian character as born again. In other words, we should learn to acquire what it means to be born again. And it's a gradual process, being born again, and God continues to teach us from the very beginning, and he will continue to do that throughout our lives. So you and I therefore become disciples of the Lord. And he says that we should learn to nurture a temper suitable to the Christian character as born again. That's the end quote from Matthew Henry's commentary on 1 Peter 2. Now, of course, 1 Peter 2 tells us in verse 1 that we are, the word therefore is what ushers us into it. In other words, all those eternal truths that God taught us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 25, come to bear upon us, and we should consider all those things that he said about what it means to be saved. And therefore, Peter says, now you are equipped by the previous verses to carry out these things that he is about to describe in chapter 2 in the following 10 verses that we'll take a look at briefly today. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. These are the things that marked the previous life of darkness that we lived when we were not walking with the Lord. He says, now you are qualified by the fact that you have been called of God to put aside all malice. We said that was having intent to do harm to someone else based on anything at all. All guile, that's deceitful speaking, we said. Being deceitful in our speech toward one another. In other words, we must learn to speak the truth and live a life that qualifies us to be able to speak the truth. Sometimes, depending on how you live, it's hard to speak the truth. Have you noticed that? Because if we're involved in things we have no business, we're also ashamed of those things when we are confronted about them, and sometimes it is hard to speak the truth. But what we've learned to progress and to live better, and to be, now we've been equipped and qualified to live better. So Peter says, put aside all these things. Of course, he doesn't expect that everybody will drop them all instantly, but he is now notifying us by the Spirit that has been given to us by faith, that we are now qualified and capable to lay aside all malice, all guile. King James says hypocrisies in the plural, but NASB translation that we have here today just uses the phrase all, which would indicate plurality. In other words, any type of hypocrisy that you have, lay it aside. And envy and all slander, okay? And so these are some of the things that we'll find that if we research those words, that these are things that were commanded for us not to do even in the Ten Commandments, as far as covetousness, lying, greed, those type of things are spoken against. And he says you're qualified now and you're capable of putting aside all these things. And then he said, as we looked at briefly last time, some of this is reviewed, that's why we're not spending a lot of time on it, but verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So he says, think about it as you being born again. That means you're like an infant who is coming to the world. And you know, when infants come into the world, all they want is milk. We said that. And they will bother you, and you will get no rest until they get milk. And they will bother you. They don't care if it's 3 in the morning. You will get up and give me milk now. We talked about that last week. They demand milk. I want milk, and I want it now. And the rest of the world can shut down. I don't care. So he says we ought to be like that about the Word of God. We ought to be like, well, I must have the Word of God. We desire it. We long for it. Because the reason being, we know that it is by the Word of God that we were snatched out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So we have a new birth, and we're infants in the Spirit, and so we should desire to feed on that same Word by which we were born again. Peter says, like newborn babes, let it be the only thing you desire, let it be your highest desire in all of life, the pure milk of the Word, that by it, in other words, by the Word, that we might grow in respect to salvation. So God expects that we would grow. Now, that's the reason why I chose this topic, disciples indeed. We need to truly be disciples. Now, the word disciple in the Greek is mathetes. You don't have to remember that. It won't be on the test. But that is the word learner in English. It means a learner. It's not some fancy office or anything of that sort. It's simply a learner. You and I are called to be learners, and so that's what we do. And as we looked at last week in Isaiah chapter 54, there was the prophecy that there would be learners, those who would come in, be born again by the Spirit of God, become the children of God, and be taught by God himself, Isaiah 54:13, and all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And so this was the fulfillment of prophecy, as we looked at last week, that Isaiah had said that there would come a time when God would begin to be our teacher directly himself, and he would do this internally. So it was a prophecy of the coming of the Holy Spirit that would be given to all those who trust in the Messiah, and we began to see these things unfold in the Scripture. And not only in Isaiah, but many other places. But the one we looked at most recently was Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13 on last week, where it says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. So we have become the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Peter says we can live a new type of life. We don't have to have the characteristics of the darkness of the old life anymore. We can set all of that aside and learn to feed on the Word which brought us thus far to be who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, there's some good things about being a disciple. First of all, it presupposes that there are things we don't know. So that's a good thing. I'm glad that God knows that I'm ignorant of certain things, and there's a lot of things he needs to teach me. See? But yet he has accepted me. I made it into the class by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have become students of the Lord's class by faith in his Son, and now he's expecting us to learn. So he's teaching us himself. How does he do it? His primary instrument of teaching us is his Word. Is, let's say, the Word and the Spirit. I hate to make them separate because they go one with another. We know all the Scripture was breathed by the very Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God who breathed the Scripture. In other words, the Spirit of God was connected with every word that is written in the Bible. And so, but yet now the difference is you and I have now been sealed with the Spirit. We've been baptized into the body of Christ. And so now we can learn what is right, and we can do what is right. And Jesus connected the learning in the process of being a disciple directly to our understanding. He connected the two together. He did it this way. I'm going to share a verse with you from the Gospel of St. John, chapter number 8. Jesus said this in verse 31. It says, thus said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he says, if we continue in his word, that's what it is that tells if I am a disciple, not if I get in the gate by salvation and then begin to ignore the truth and continue to walk the way I've been walking. That's not the issue. The issue is, he says, if you continue in my word, he was talking to Jews who believed on him, it says here. He wasn't talking to people who hadn't understood the gospel of the kingdom. He was talking to people who believed on him. It says here in verse 31 of John chapter 8. Jesus spoke to those Jews who said, oh yes, we believe on you. You are the Messiah. We're trusting in you. He says this, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what he said is that my word is the truth. If you stay in the truth, continue to study the truth, continue to learn the truth, then are you my disciples indeed. Not if you just pop in and you don't really be consistent with learning the truth. He says, but the ones who continue in my word. Then this is what they said. They took that as a rebuke. In verse 33, John 8:33, they answered him and said, well, we are Abraham's. We be Abraham's seed. And we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? In other words, Jesus said that you're not really free unless you stick in the precepts of God's word. See, the word is breaking the chains of the devil and of your past and of things that you used to know and giving you true freedom to walk in true peace and true harmony and fellowship with God. But the Jews said, well, what about our heritage? We're connected to Abraham. How can you say that we shall be made free? They were offended because he said that. And Jesus answered, verse 34, John 8:34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, what he's saying there is, do you still have sin in your life? You know, you say you're Abraham's seed, but do you have any sin in your life? If you do, then he says you are the servant of sin. He says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. There's a difference between the servant and the son. We looked at that on a couple of lessons back also. The son, even though he is the heir, he is the same as the servant until the inheritance is turned over to him. We found that out in a previous thing that Jesus taught. But he's telling the Jews here that he says that the servant abideth not in the house forever. There will come a day when he will not inherit the house because he's only the servant. But the son abides forever because he is the true heir of God. So the sons of God learn and they grow in the truth is what Jesus is saying implicitly here. Notice verse 36. He says, if the son, speaking of himself, therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So here is freedom indeed and disciple indeed in the same passage. And Jesus says this, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. He says, if you really understood the word and what it's about, you wouldn't be trying to put me to death and kill me. Some of the Jews who had gathered there were hostile against him, and they were just trying to trip him up in his words, and they were not really indenturing themselves to be true disciples. And so you and I have some things to learn today. We need to continue to see the progress of our understanding in the Word of God, and we will do that. Jesus said if we continue in His Word, that we are the true disciples. We're not like some people who say they're disciples of Christ, and then they do not continue in His Word. They start to do things their own way. We were talking this morning about some things that I've been noticing it in many other places, that where the church creates its own atmosphere, basically, of what is right and wrong. It sets its own standards apart from the Word of God. So we have to be careful from those type of things because it's been going on a long time. That's the mess, and the thing that got the disciples messed up, the Pharisees messed up, was the fact that they had created all kinds of standards apart from what God taught in the Word, and then they were constraining people to keep standards that God had never said. You see what I'm saying? So we have a lot of that in the church today. You really have to be careful. But Jesus gives us the solution to that problem right here in the verses in John chapter 8 that I gave you. He says, if you continue in my word, which means the Bible, just to put it in simple terms, then are you my disciples indeed. See, we don't want to necessarily be disciples of the church and the world and folks if they're adding stuff in that God didn't say. You see what I mean? If we stick in the Word of God, we're going to get the truth. And Jesus said that the truth is going to make you free. You know, the problem with sin is that sin puts you in bondage. It locks you down into bondage. If anybody ever knows about how it is to be in sin, I think there's some people here I could probably get a witness this morning who would tell you that we know that sin binds you and cuts you off from the kind of freedom that you have now that you're in Christ. I bet you somebody could agree to that. Somebody who may have been addicted to something before in the past or may have had a problem with some recurring sin over and over in their lives. Sin is bondage and slavery. It locks you down and keeps you against your will to be involved with it. And so basically true freedom comes when you know that you do not have to serve these kind of things, and God has taken you and broken those yokes and bondages off your life and allows you to be free to truly serve man and God. You see? And so you cannot do that if you're overwhelmed by some kind of sin. So Jesus says staying in the Word makes you truly free and able to serve God in a manner that is acceptable and in a manner that you yourself will agree that this is what I really need. I don't need to be in bondage You know, I think a lot of it has to do, like, there's so many things we could take the whole morning to talk about it. We're not going to waste our time like that. But there's so many things the church has imposed. For example, dress codes. These are the kind of things that you find in churches that are not in the scripture. The Bible says that if a poor man in dirty clothes comes in, he should be just as welcome in your assembly as a person in a tuxedo with diamonds and gold hanging all off of him. That's my paraphrase, okay? And so a lot of those kind of things. You find that if you don't dress a certain way, oh boy, you can't come in X, Y, or Z church. And there's stuff of that sort. There's so many things. We could talk about it on and on. I heard about a particular church told their people, you cannot go to a bowling alley, or you cannot go here or there, various places, restricting their movement to different places. You know what? I think if it's a sin to go to the bowling alley, the Word of God ought to convict you that it's a sin. If it were to be a sin, I'm not trying to say it is, but I'm saying, why would you set a standard that is your standard that's not God's standard? That's the point that I'm trying to get you to see. And people make up stuff all the time. Constantly, we could probably create a list 100 miles long of things that people have said. Eating meat on Friday. Oh, you can't eat meat on Friday. Where'd that come from? Is that in the Bible? Sorry, no, it's not. You see, and so you get so many things. We could probably stand here for days naming stuff that has been created and introduced that is not in the scriptures, and you could find that you will be enslaved by those things. But Jesus said, I did not come to enslave anyone. I came to set you free into the law of God. The law of God is a good thing. And so what Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He knows you're going to grow in the word. The more you understand what God has done for you and how much he loves you, you're going to grow. Now Peter puts it this way, verse 3 in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he says, if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Now that's just a simple way, I think he said, saying of realize that just the first little bit of what you heard about God was the good news of the gospel. Somebody came and preached the gospel of Christ, told you that God was willing to forgive you of all your sin, that he had made a way that if you repent and turn to his son, be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that he would forgive you of all your sin forever. That's just a little taste of the goodness of the Lord. That's the first thing that people are to do, is receive the goodness, the good message of the gospel of Christ. And so, number 2 on our transforming power statement says this, the hearing of the gospel, it provides conviction of personal sin and accountability to God. That's the first thing it does. It tells me, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I do need to be accountable to God. Yes, there is a day of judgment. But yes, God has made a way. See, and it teaches me the way out of that problem. There's a serious problem that I have and that you have. If we are in sin and are not in the blood of Jesus Christ, we are not acceptable. We are not clean in the sight of God. If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, we are acceptable in the sight of God. If we turn to the Lord by faith and turn from our sin, then God is grateful and he's he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, 1 John 1:9, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is willing to wipe your slate clean. And the good news of the gospel says that the very moment that you trust in Christ for your whole life, not trusting in any works of righteousness that you yourself have done, not trusting in any edict of the church or any particular thing outside of God's word, but in Jesus Christ alone, that I trust in him because he did everything on my behalf to satisfy the Father for me, personally. See, when we come to that place where we understand that Jesus alone makes me clean, nothing that I do, like the songwriter said, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. We understand that nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash me and make me free. You know what? At that moment we hear, we get that good news, basically we're transformed instantly. The Spirit of God moves in, takes up residence in you. You're immersed into the body of Christ. You're baptized in the Spirit of God. And so the hearing of the gospel produces conviction of personal sin and accountability to God and the transmission of faith from the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing, and it is merely the initial transaction of the life-changing phenomenon of salvation, yet it reveals the evidence of transformation and the source of everything else required for the attainment of continual dynamic spiritual progress to all sincere seekers of righteousness. Okay? Now that's a powerful statement. Sometimes these statements are thick. I'd like you to read them again and again. What it says is that when we get saved, we hear the gospel preached, it opens up a whole new area in our minds, a whole new way of life, a whole new way of looking at the world, a whole new view of everything. But it also shows us the source
of all these things, that they come from the Word of God. They come from the Son of God. They come from the Spirit of God. And we can delight in those things, you and I, and we can tap into it. It's like an untapped gold mine. We can come in again and again and receive from the Lord over and over, day by day, and get everything we need. What we learn is that it is the source of everything that we need. There's nothing missing. God has covered all the bases, if you will. We can get exactly what we need from the Lord. And so Peter says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So in other words, the more the Word we consume, the more we will grow. The more we will be like Christ. The more we will be able to see the sin, the chains of sin broken loose from our lives. The more peace we will have. The less stress there will be in our lives. These are the kind of things and benefits that the Word of God gives us. That's why Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See? And so it's a process, continuing in the Word. Now think about this. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we all know that, right? It says what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One of the things we always ask the Lord is, Lord, increase our faith. The disciples asked that. And what Jesus said, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. The more we sit under the Word of God, guess what's happening? Faith is coming in. God has given us more faith to obey Him. He's given us more faith to overpower the effects of sin and darkness that have been in our lives. He's given us more security in the cross of Jesus Christ. He's strengthening us where we can stand. Paul put it this way. He says, even though our outward man is perishing, we're getting older, time is going by, the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. See that? He said, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In other words, the troubles that we go through in the process of walking the walk of faith, basically, they pale by comparison to what God is revealing to us in eternity. You see, the stuff we're going through does not compare. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. See that? So we start to have a future hope beyond this whole life, and it strengthens us in the inner man, no matter what happens on the outside. Truly, the outer man is perishing. I think about that every time I look and see another gray hair. I look in the mirror and go, oh my goodness, you know. Yeah, or another wrinkle or something, you know. I might be getting uglier, but I'm getting stronger in the Lord. I'm getting more power in the Spirit of God. I'm getting more understanding in the spirit of my mind. See? And so actually, compare it to the times of the kingdom. The Bible says in the kingdom age that a babe will be considered, a person of 100 years old will be considered a babe. See, so time won't really mean much in the kingdom age. So yes, we are perishing. All of that is the effect of sin, but yet God is building us up in the spirit of our mind day by day as we study His Word. And so that's great news. So Peter is telling those, keep in mind, I always like to remind you who he's writing to. He's writing to saints who have heard the gospel. They have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have become an object of horror to the world. They have been scattered into different places, into Asia and Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia. They've been scattered all out of their homeland. And now Peter writes them a letter to call them, tell them you are aliens, you're strangers, because you've been born again from above. You don't see things the way the Roman world is teaching them, you see. But you see things a different way. You see things in the truth. You understand that the world is passing away in the fashion thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Because God is going to make all things new. You are tapped into the divine source, and you know that you can go there over and over and over and be strengthened more and more and grow in the grace which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he says, basically tap into that because you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Those of us who have heard the truth, we know that God is kind. He is merciful. He is gracious. He's full of compassion. He has had mercy on everything that I've ever done that was wrong. I continue to wrong him today. He continues to forgive me today. His mercies are new every day. Great is his faithfulness, Jeremiah said in the Lamentations. See, and we know that, and we trust in God, and we love him because he first loved us. And so Peter says, you've tasted of it. And he says, in coming to him, that's the beauty of the relationship we have with God. We're able to come with him, come to him day by day. We have fellowship with him. You see that? Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Man might repudiate you and reject you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. If you take a stand for the Lord, you will be a rebuke to the culture that you live in. Just by the way you live your life, people will see it. Jesus said you cannot be hid. He said a city set up on a hill cannot be hid. You know, the light that he put in us is glowing. He told the Philippians, you will appear as light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation if you walk the walk of faith, if you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so basically, you stick out, like basically, he says. He says, don't go and put a cover over that light that I gave you. Don't put it under a bushel. He said, when you light a candlestick, you hold it up so that the whole house might be full of light. You don't go and stick it under the bed or anything. You know, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? Burn up the whole house. You know, but he said, you hold it up, put it on a stand so the whole world can see it. It gives light to the whole world. And so basically, we are able to come to God and have fellowship with him. We're able to carry all our troubles to the Lord, no matter what we're going through. Even if we have misunderstanding. You know what? There's a lot of things we don't understand. Stuff happens, you don't know why. You go, why, Lord? Sometimes you find yourself praying that way, don't you? I do. You know, and you wonder, why, Lord? Why are these things so? And you see so many things that look so unjust in the world, and you wonder, is God really looking out for this particular thing? I hear some horrible things in the news all the time, and you wonder, where is the Lord on these things sometimes? And you might pray, but you know what? God has a way of giving you some solace and some peace, even in the midst of trouble. Sometimes when it's distant from you, it doesn't bother you as much, but sometimes trouble comes pretty close. And it might be right close to you sometime, but the Lord is able to strengthen you and carry you through any trouble that you're having. And so we know we can go back and tap into the source. In other words, like Paul said to the Philippians, I guess Philippians 1:6 is the best summary for the second power statement, is that Paul says, I am persuaded, or I am confident, that he which has began a good work in you will continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. See that? God's not going to let you down. No matter what you're going through, he's with you right now. He's with you in trouble. He's with you in sickness. He's with you in distress. He's with you in success. He's with you in prosperity. Doesn't make any difference where you are. The Lord is with you. He will carry you through. And he doesn't start a work that he does not finish. Every work of God will be completed. You see? And that's what Paul said. So we can rest right there. And so Peter's reminding these people, even though you're having trouble, you've been scattered and cast out, the Lord is with you. Go back to the Word and continue your discipleship. Be a disciple indeed. Study with the Lord. Study with the saints and have a fellowship with the brethren and with God at communion and all these types of things he's indicating here. Come to him. He is a living stone rejected by men. The whole world rejects the gospel of Christ. I think in America it's becoming more and more serious the way that they reject the truth. Everything is being accepted except the truth. They want to bring in all kinds of foreign religion, false religion that cannot save, that has no resurrected Savior or promise of future eternal glory, and they give it equal place with the truth. That's what the sin of America is. And I just want to say it loud this morning. The sin of America is that she has prostituted herself with other gods and opened up the door to all kinds of sin. Exactly the same error that Israel made when she had opportunity of first rights of refusal to receiving salvation. But yet she decided she would, as the Bible says, lift up her skirts under every high hill and under every green tree, is the way God put it metaphorically, to say that she went and prostituted herself with other gods. So America's guilty of the exact same sin because she tries to suppress the truth. Anything dealing with the truth, the Bible, the Ten Commandments, prayer in the schools, put that away. But if it's some Buddhist thing or some Hindu thing or some Muslim thing, lift that up and give it equal place. That's going to be the downfall of this country if she does not repent. And so, and the world is heading that way. It's globally beginning to take on a place in the whole world. I'm sometimes disgraced when I think about third world nations who they boldly proclaim this is an Islamic nation. They have the audacity and the boldness to stand up for a false God who cannot save and say, this is an Islamic nation. America won't say, this is a Christian nation founded on the precepts of God and his word. And see, we don't want to say that. We'd rather say, oh, we're in neutral. Oh, we're in neutral. We just, whatever, any way the wind blows. The same way the Roman Empire was just before it crumbled. See? And so we better wake up. The church better wake up. You know what? We might not ever get the ears of the public to hear these things. But I'm trying to get the ears of the church people. Where are we? We're the only ones who have ears to hear. Those who are tuned in have accepted Christ as their Savior. You know the truth. What about us? We need to bring this thing in to the church. And there's a lot of difficulty in the church. The church is becoming permissible to, like Sister Lay was telling me this morning, about some particular faction of the church that voted to accept same-sex marriage. They want to eliminate the truth of the Bible and bring in whatever is popular in the culture today. Same-sex marriage, all types of different things that God has said no in the Word, and they're saying yes. You see what I mean? Voting about things that are despicable to even discuss, that God would say this is an abomination in my sight. And so that's the time we live in. So we have to draw a line. Just like Paul said, not all Israel is Israel. You know what? Not all the church is the church. I want to let you know that today. Not all people who say I am the church are the church. Jesus said the ones who continue in my word are my disciples indeed. And they shall know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. You know what? If these people stayed in the word, they could be free from their sin. Instead of trying to condone it and make it okay so they feel better about it to get the guilt off their back. They know it's wrong. Why are you voting on it? If it's right, just do it. The Bible says there's no law against doing right. You know, you can do all the rights you want. There's no law against it. Why do you have to vote on it? If it's good, do it. You see, you wouldn't have to take a vote. If we're going to vote, if we can do this, must be something wrong with it. See, because against righteousness, there is no law. The Bible says you can do all the righteousness you want. There is no law against it. If I want to go give all my money to a poor person, I can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. If I feel it's okay and God said do it, I can do it. There is no law saying I can't give all my money to a poor person. I can't give $1,000 to a poor person or some organization who needs it. I can do that. It's not against the law. See, I don't have to take a vote. Let me see. Let's take a vote. Shall I give my money? No, you don't do that. You just give the money. It's simple as that. See? And so there is no law against doing right. If I want to go and minister to people in homeless shelters, there's no law against that. Thank God. They might try to make one before you know it, you know, or different things. You can do all the good you want. There is no law against it. You don't need to vote on it. Just do it. You know, if the Spirit of God leads you to do it, then do it. Find yourself involved in doing good. The Bible says those who do good, as we read in Psalm 15, are the ones who will occupy the holy hill of the Lord. You see what I mean? And so basically the Lord gives us the inclination to do good, and we're not being saved because of what we do. We're being saved because of who we are in Jesus Christ. What he has done for us makes us right. And so Peter goes on to say, as we move along, in verse number 6, he says it is contained in the scriptures that, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. God put that in the Old Testament and said that the prophecy of the Messiah, he said, I'm laying a precious cornerstone in Zion. Whoever trusts in him, speaking of the foundation of the church, which is Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone, he says, shall not be disappointed. Those who are trusting in Christ or will not be disappointed. Verse number 7, this precious value then is for you who believe. See that? He says it's for us who believe. Verse number 7. The precious value of the stone that God laid in Zion, who is a picture of his son Jesus Christ. But for those who disbelieve, he is the stone which the builders rejected. See that? There will be those who reject Jesus Christ, that will not come to him, will refuse to realize that they have a need that only he can fill, that he is the only one qualified to forgive them of their sin. He is the only one who was holy and undefiled and pure in the sight of God, who made himself a ransom for the sins of many. Those who reject him, he will be a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling to them, is what it says. They'll trip over him. There are many people like that today who need to back up and realize that only the Messiah can make you right and clean in the sight of God. Only Jesus Christ, no one else. He says, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. You see that? The issue is the word all the time. It's not how you feel, not your feelings, but it is the word of God. You know what? I'm glad it's not my feelings. There are days I don't feel too great about myself. There are days when my emotions come up in my mind and cause me to have all kinds of strange feelings. Emotions are very fickle. They're just as fallen as the rest of human flesh. That's why we have to learn to trust in what God said in his word. The word is solid. It's like a rock. You can build on it, and it never changes. It does not waver. It doesn't make any difference how we feel about it. You know what? You may not feel too great some days when you find yourself checking yourself and examining your own life. But your emotions are not the thing that you stand on. You stand on the Word of God. God says, I gave my Son for you. He will bring you through. He went through everything that you could possibly go through, including the grave. He's been through the grave and death and got up out of that also in order to proclaim the gospel, the good news, that all who trust in Him will not be disappointed. So no matter how you feel about that, see, doesn't make any difference how I feel today. Oh, I might be run down. My emotions might be not good today. But the Word of God is unchanging, and we can trust in the Word of God, plant our feet right there and not be moved. It's the unshakable truth of God. We're built upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who already persevered over everything we could possibly go through, including the grave. And He did it not for Himself, but for me and you, to satisfy the wrath of God against us. And so we can count on Him. We can count on that every day, no matter how we feel. And I'm blessed by that myself. I'm really blessed by that. Amen. So He says here, notice this, moving on to verse 8, He says, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, for they stumble because they're disobedient to the Word. And to this doom they were appointed. He said, there will always be those who do not accept the truth. And some people have tried to take this and say that this means that there are people who were previously determined to be condemned. That particular B part of verse number 8. But really it's not saying that. It says because they refuse to accept God's Word, they are appointed to this doom. Whoever rejects the truth, they bring the appointment upon themselves. They can turn around. You don't have to keep going in unbelief. You can stop now and repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why God sends out preachers into the world to preach the gospel, to give people an opportunity to turn around while they have time. And so it's not too late until there is no more time. Until you close your eyes in death without Jesus Christ, it is not too late. You can repent now. If you haven't done so, do it now. See, do it right now and get right with God. So God leaves the door open. As long as you're breathing and you have breath and you can hear the message and accept it, you can be saved. You see? And so it's not going to be His fault when judgment day comes. Nobody will point a finger and say, you made me do this. Because God will have given them an entire span of time on earth. They will have heard the gospel over and over. And they will have rejected it by their own will. It's not God doing it, it's them. People who refuse to believe the good news about Jesus Christ. And so notice verse 9. He says, but you, on the other hand, you who are believers, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, what does that say? That says the ones who trust in Christ are chosen, they're special, they're holy, they're set apart by God, they are a royal priesthood. That means we have a royal claim to the, in other words, we're co-heirs with Christ, who is the great high priest. You and I know the message to mediate between God and the people, and we're sent forth to proclaim, that means to preach, or to herald the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness. The Lord called us. If you are a believer, you have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God. And now you are qualified and capable and mandated to go forth and proclaim the excellencies of the God who called you by His grace. And he says, for once you were not a people. Now, I think Peter means this because he's talking to not only Jews, but also Gentiles. You were once not a people. There was a time when the Gentiles were not the selected people of God. But there was never a time when God rejected Gentiles at any time. Now, let me just give some identification here. There are only two types of people in the world, just for those of you who don't know and understand the term Gentile. There were the Jews who were God's chosen, called out people that He separated from Abraham and multiplied them in the flesh through three generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, into 12 tribes who became as numerous as the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven. Those are the Jews, the family of the Jews according to the flesh. And then everyone else in the world, no matter what ethnicity or background they came from, are known as Gentiles. So there are only two divisions in the Bible in the Old Covenant terms, and that's Jew and Gentile. In the New Testament, the church or the called out ones consists of Jew and Gentiles who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see that? And so there's only one fold and one separated people, but it includes Jews and Gentiles. Okay, so if you are not a Jew by birth, then you are a Gentile. That's pretty simple. Okay? And so Peter is saying, no matter who you are, you were once, speaking to the Gentiles, were not a people. In other words, you were not the called out special group of people. You were not born of the line of the seed of Abraham in the flesh. He says, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy. There was no mercy available for those who were outside of the covenant that God had given, which we call the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant. I call it the Older Testament most of the time, just because it's not old per se. It's eternal, but it's the Older Testament. We have a newer and an older testament, is the way it really is. He says, but you now have received mercy, those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, whether you be Jew or Gentile, basically have received mercy. Now, of course, he's quoting from the book of Hosea, where God gave the prophecy in Hosea chapter 9, verse 25, and he says also in Hosea, actually this is Romans 9, 25, quotes Hosea, the Apostle Paul, says, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them that you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Romans 9, 25, the Apostle Paul quoting the same thing that Peter is speaking of here. And so there are several other places we don't really have time to get into, but mostly in the book of Hosea. And remember last week when we looked at Isaiah, we talked about the woman that was not the wife of God in chapter 54 and verse 1. I want to try to tie that in for you also just before we take a look briefly at Isaiah 28. In Isaiah 54, verse number 1, it says, sing, O barren, you who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, saith the Lord. Remember that? Okay, so the Gentiles were like the desolate woman who had no offspring for God because they had not born. But yet the Jews were the married wife of God. And it says there, of course, that the Lord Jehovah is your husband. And he told this woman, he prophesied the church, Isaiah 54, 2, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out your curtains and your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations. Now that term, the nations, is the Gentiles. And make the desolate cities inhabited. See that? And so basically that was a prophecy of when the Gentiles would come to salvation and be in the same fold with the Jews. And that's the way it is right now today. But disciples indeed are those who continue in the Word of God. They feed on the Word of God as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, and they know that they're growing by the Word of God. And so that's where you and I need to be. Peter says that even though we go through trouble, continue in the Word, no matter what's going on. Faith in the Word of God has always been the only means by which sinners could attain justification in the sight of God and sanctification. Therefore, by the gradual learning of precept upon precept and line upon line, that's how we learn, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line. That comes from the passage that we have set before you here this morning in Isaiah 28. Where Isaiah is talking about the drunkards of Ephraim earlier in this chapter. He was talking about the failure of leadership among the people of God. Okay, the priests and the prophets were all drunkards, and they were not living their lives in a clean manner, and they were misleading the people. They were so drunk they were vomiting all over the tables in the temple, and no place in the temple was clean. It says in the previous verses, in the first 8 verses in Isaiah 28. You can read that when you have time. But he says, to whom would he, speaking of the Lord, teach knowledge, and to whom would he interpret the message? He says, those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast. In other words, God can teach even the little babies and the children the truth if they are those who believe. And you and I, like newborn babes, should receive the Word of God just like a newborn babe. Here in Isaiah uses the same metaphor in chapter 28, verse 9. For he says, order upon order, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In other words, you're going to learn little by little, a precept here, a precept there. God is bringing your life in harmony, bringing you together, teaching you little by little, day by day, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. See that? And so that's how we grow in the grace of the Lord through his word. Indeed, he will speak to this people, speaking of those who did not believe and did not honor the position that God had called them to, the leaders of Israel. He will speak to them through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. That means he sent in another nation who spoke a language they did not understand to judge them and carry them away into captivity. That's what that's talking about. People twisted that verse a lot today, but we won't talk about that. We don't have time. He said to them, here is the rest. Give rest to the weary, and here is repose. But they would not listen. God kept on telling them how to help the other people get right, but they would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be order upon order, order on order, line on line, line upon line, a little here, a little there, that they may go stumble backwards and be broken and snared and taken captive. He was talking about how Israel lost her position for failure to realize and honor and respect the position that God had called her to, like the church is trying to do today. So you and I need to wake up and be careful. We live in dangerous times in the church. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. See that? They were scoffing at what? The word of God. God had given them the word. They refused to do it. They refused to teach it. They refused to live it. And so therefore they were called here scoffers. These are people who disregard the word of God and count it as an unholy thing. And they are the rulers of the people, sad enough is what it says. So we have to be careful, as I mentioned earlier. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, and we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. See that? They didn't come to the truth, but they made falsehood their refuge, and they concealed themselves with deception. That's why Peter says, lay aside the malice, the guile, the evil speaking, all those things. Don't wrap yourself in false things, ungodly things, but come to the truth and continue in the word until freedom, until ultimate freedom is given to you. Therefore, Isaiah 28:16, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. You see that? So God says, I'm sending the Messiah anyway. In spite of all the failures of the rulers of Israel, the Messiah will still come. God's word will not be made void. No matter what they did, think about all the failure of Israel being scattered to the four winds, the northern kingdom being taken into captivity in 722 B.C., and then finally the southern kingdom in 586 B.C., and they were scattered for 14 generations until many Gentile empires overtook them, and yet God's plan kept moving right on, right through the Gentiles, right to the Roman Empire, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, exactly as the prophets had spoken. He was raised there and came up in the world perfect and holy, completed his work on the cross, gave his life as a ransom for the sin of the world, that whoever trusts and believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. In spite of how ugly Israel had gotten, God's plan, his work, and his word continued to flawless accuracy and perfection, and it was completed right on schedule with nothing missing. Everything was done perfectly. Jesus said it is finished. Think about that. So no matter how ugly the church gets in the last days, God's plan is going to go on. Those who are the remnant of the church that believe the truth can be confident in what God has done, and we can move forward in his name. Now this is what God says finally, Isaiah 28:18. And your covenant with death shall be canceled. God says, I'm going to cancel the covenant with death that you false teachers have made, and your pact with Sheol will not stand. Why? Because my son, the Messiah, will get up out of the grave with all power and authority. Death will be swallowed up in victory, and the sting of death will be taken away. Even though you think it's hopeless, you've gotten yourself into churchiosity and all kinds of other things other than the truth. He says, but my word will come through, and everything will be done just as I have said. He says, when the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you become its trampling place. In other words, you'll be trampled down, but the truth will be ratified, and we don't have to worry about that. So you and I are blessed here today if we are continuing to be disciples of Christ. I want to make a plea to any of you young people who are here, old people, no matter who you are, if you have not made up in your mind that you want to be a disciple of the Lord, do it now. I recommend that you pray with me right now to receive Jesus Christ and to indenture yourself to be his disciple. It's the best thing you ever could ever do, is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone must become a disciple if they want to continue in his word and be made free and walk in the truth. And it's only through the word of God, the living and abiding word of God, that we can be free and live lives without fear, no matter what happens. We live in a fearful time right now. We're hearing about terrorism and all kinds of stuff, but you know, we don't need to worry about that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do good, the Bible says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that you have given us ears to hear and a heart to understand. And Father, we pray that anyone in this room or on the internet or anywhere that's hearing this message that desires to be your disciple with confess in their own hearts right now that we cannot make it at all on our own, Father. But you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and he came to make us clean and free from the law of sin and death. Father, we turn our lives over into his hands. We come trusting in the stone that you have laid in Zion, Father, that we would like to build upon that rock, oh God, and be a living stone in the body of Christ. And Father, we pray you accept anyone that believes on Jesus Christ right now as their Savior, that they might be secure in their salvation. Bring them into your family. Translate them from darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Baptize them into the body and teach them, oh God, what they should do in order to continue the work that you have given them. Father, let them know what their purpose is so they may know how to go about doing the things you desire for them to do. Father, we thank you and praise you for everyone, oh God, in this church, every family and every home that's represented here. Bless us, oh God. Continue to forgive us. We know that it's your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Father, teach us how to walk in your grace and in your mercy. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. We ask this and all the blessings in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and in his righteousness we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to take time for some questions.